indeed especially good to be here and to speak to you people tonight. I was proud to be able to give my allotted time last Sunday evening to our brother from South Carolina, and I'm glad that I did, because you had the opportunity of hearing him. But your pastor of the church was so free-hearted that he agreed then, or he asked me to take his place tonight, and I hope that you won't be disappointed in the sermon you'll hear tonight. As you have been told in the last two evenings that the second coming of Christ is so near at hand, you've been shown in a perfect example, and by perfect illustration, or a good illustration, of the swiftness of the passing of time. And as I made a statement last night, I believe, to my wife, that Brother Crowe's two sermons were a perfect introduction to my sermon, so therefore there won't be any necessity of an introduction, or very little introduction tonight. He has covered a few of the things that I will like to refer back to. However, I'd like to call your attention and to divert your thinking and your mind to the thoughts of the second coming of Christ. We know that the second coming of Christ, or we believe that the second coming of Christ, is the next divinely forecasted event to come to this earth. We have read in the Scripture, and we do read in the Scripture, of the first coming of Christ, of his birth, of his life on the earth, of his crucifixion and of his resurrection and of his ascension. And there we have our history has been more or less completed of the work and of the Acts of the Apostles and so forth, were telling of the work of Christ and the ascending of the descending of the Holy Spirit and the leading and setting up of the churches. And so we believe that the next divinely forecasted event that's spoken of by the prophets is that of the second coming of Christ, which I would like to point out to you that this event was more freely spoken of and used more elaborately, if we should use that term, than even his first coming. But what does this mean to us, or how will this affect us? Well, it will affect everyone. There's not one in the congregation, there's not one living upon the earth that the second coming of Christ will not affect in some way or other. I think that Paul gave us a good illustration of how that the second coming of Christ would affect him and would affect many that are servants of God today, many that have been servants of God down through the centuries. As he stood before the, as he wrote to the Thessalonian brethren, in other places in the Roman letter, I believe, he said that it would be, or in the Philippian letter, rather. Paul said that Christ's coming would bring that joy which was unspeakable and was full of glory. That the second coming of Christ and the things that Christ would bring to the earth, and even today we may have that joy unspeakable and full of glory by serving Christ today and having that hope which saves us in the future, or which will save us when he comes. So as he wrote to the Thessalonian church in the first letter that he wrote, this is a thought that I love to think upon, and I know that any servant of God, whether he be ordained minister or whether he be just a mere servant of God, which all of you that have been baptized into Christ should be, he said to those people that thought that they were ready and were actually ready for the second coming of Christ, they believed that the second coming of Christ would be possibly in their day, and they thought that they were ready for the second coming of Christ. We notice that all through the first and second letter to the Thessalonian church, that it was written concerning the second coming of Christ. And due to our study of progressive scripture, our progressive teachings in the scripture, we believe that the Thessalonian church possibly was the nearest to being ready for the second coming of Christ of any of the churches that Paul wrote to. And so he wrote these words in the second chapter of 1 Thessalonians in the 19th and 20th verse. which I think is comfort for those that are going out into the world and leaving possibly higher paying jobs to be servants of God. He said, "For what is our hope, our joy, our crown of rejoicing? Are not even ye in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ at his coming? For ye are our glory and joy." Now to me those words mean, as Paul wrote those words from his very heart, that he would rejoice with those brethren whom he had converted to Christ. And if we could use this example, that if Christ, as Paul stood before Christ, as he introduced to Christ those whom he had converted to Christ and those that were resurrected with him, and as they stood together with Christ, that he would rejoice because he had led them to Christ. And so I believe that any minister of God today will have that same privilege. All ministers of God today will have that privilege. If you have been instrumental in leading one to Christ, then when you stand before Christ with that person that has been glorified because you have pointed out the way and because God has given the increase through the word that you have given to that person, then your reward will be in that person. And Paul said, "For what is our hope and our rejoicing? Are not even ye in the presence of our Lord at his coming?" And so I believe that God, that Paul will rejoice over those whom he has converted to Christ. But as we go on, our thoughts are more concerning the second coming of Christ. Now also, in the Second Thessalonian letter, in the first chapter, we notice that Paul points out that there will be many that the second coming of Christ will be distressful to. The second coming of Christ, as they stand before Christ in judgment, there are going to be many that will fear and tremble because of the punishment, because of the wrath of God that would be poured out upon them. Why? Because they have failed to heed the warning of the apostles. They have failed to heed the warning of God's servants today as they go through the world converging and telling those people of Christ. In the 8th verse we read, or beginning with the 7th, "And to you who are troubled, rest with us, when the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power." Now, as long as we are existing in the glory of God's power, there is hope. But when we are destroyed, eternally destroyed, or as Malachi said, burned up as the trash is thrown into the oven and burned, that the wicked will be stubble under this, and their ashes will be, their dust will be, their bodies will be ashes under the feet of the righteous. They'll be burned up. And so here we have Paul telling of this time, and to those that have not obeyed the gospel, that have not heeded the warning given to them, that they shall be stubble, or they shall be destroyed from the presence of God and from glory of his power. And so when we're destroyed from God's power, there will be no hope of a resurrection. There will be no hope of eternal life because we are completely consumed or destroyed. Now, as we stated, this is an important event, the second coming of Christ. And it's an inevitable fact that every person will be concerned in the second coming of Christ. If you're not ready for the second coming of Christ, then you will face Christ in judgment. If you are ready for the second coming of Christ and have accepted him today, been baptized into his name, then you'll be glorified with him. If you're living a Christian life, when he comes or when death comes upon you, if you fall asleep in Christ, living a faithful life, a Christian life, then you'll be glorified when he comes. But if you're not, then you'll face him in judgment. Well, we find that in the New Testament alone, the second coming of Christ is mentioned around 300 times. We find that in the Old Testament, the second coming of Christ is mentioned 8 times more often than his first appearance. And sometimes we believe that that is the reason that Israel failed to see Christ as the Messiah when he came. because so many times they overlooked his coming as a babe, and they overlooked him coming as the Redeemer that had must die for their sins, but they looked on to the second coming of Christ when he would come in judgment, when he would come with his mighty army and his flaming fire, taking vengeance upon those that know not God. And so we believe that possibly that is one reason, but we know that God's word must be fulfilled. But we believe that they were blinded because Christ himself said, your own eyes you have blinded. And so we believe that Israel themselves blinded their eyes to that extent. Now, we find that the thinking of the world today is turning swiftly to that event. We find magazine articles. We find newspaper articles. We hear over the radio from different sources, from those of religious sources, that there is some event in the future that man cannot foretell. They are admitting, our leading people of the nation are admitting that there is an event in the near future that they don't know what it is. But we believe that Bible students know what this event is. We know that you should know what this event is to be, and that is that the second coming of Christ is so close at hand. Now, the clock was used last night, and to me that was a very good illustration of the time as we have come down through centuries, the slowness and the progress of time until the very close of this age, and then how swift the hands on the clock are turning today, bringing about that event. Now, we know that up until about 1900, the words that Peter stated in 2 Peter 3 in the third verse, and the third and fourth verse, that knowing this first, and in the last days there shall come scoffers walking after their own lust and saying, where is the sign of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things have continued as they were from the beginning. Now up until 1900, as you were told last night, the scoffers could have been accurate, almost. They could have, the time, the elements of time and the inventions of time were so slow, and our change from one age to another was so slow that those scoffers could have almost convinced anyone that where is the sign of his coming? For all, since the beginning of time, all things have continued very much as they were. Now, I'd like to enumerate some of those events for those who were not here last night, not going back to and trying to cover it in as full of detail as it was last night, but we see that we have studied in our history of the Stone Age, that which was called the Stone Age, and how long it was that men tilled the soil with stone implements, that men ground their bread with stone, and so forth, and just how long they used those implements. Then there came in a slow change from the Stone Age over to the Iron Age. And how long was it that men tilled the soil with a very small plow, and that drawn by oxen, and then later by horses? And the change was so gradual that many people held on to the old way of life, while a few took up the new way of life. And so I have plowed many a fur with a very small plow that was used. But now, how many plows do you see out in the field? You see tractors. You see the machine age has come in. And so even we have almost gone through the machine age. And now we're entering into that age which is known as the atomic age. And men are stating that the atomic energy can be used, if used for the goodness of man, could almost take the toil out of all kind of labor for mankind. And we believe truly, that if it was used for the goodness of for man's benefit, that would be possible. But we see that man is using it for his own destruction. Well, again, referring to Daniel 12:4, just for a moment, to emphasize upon Daniel's statement of when this should take place. It said, but thou, O Daniel, shut up the book and seal up, or shut up the words and seal up the book, even unto the time of the end. Now we know, you notice in the reading of the scripture from Isaiah, that Isaiah mentioned that in the last days certain things would come to pass. And Daniel said, even in the time of the end, for many shall run to and fro, and knowledge shall be increased. I believe that the instrument that we have before us tonight is a good illustration and a good example of how knowledge has been increased. In our lesson this afternoon, Brother Crowe mentioned how that the writers of the New Testament maybe didn't have any idea that their writings would be put into what is known as the Bible. But nevertheless, by inspiration of God and by the power of God, those words were kept intact. And those words were taken and used and brought down to us. Now we know not what can be done in the future. We know that Peter said that he would endeavor to make it possible that the words that he was writing in his epistle might be kept for those that would go on down after his time. But we know not with the modern inventions what might be done by the words that are spoken tonight and by the recordings that are being made. Many people could be led to Christ by just such means. By those tape recordings being sent out into various communities where it would be impossible for ministers to go because of various things. Now, as we want to hurry along, you notice one thing that I would like to call your attention to. Many people riding upon the second coming of Christ, and there is much work that has been done on the second coming of Christ. But one of the best, I believe, that I have found is one that your pastor gave me, Brother Albert Huffer, loaned to me to read, and I enjoyed it very much, and still am enjoying it. And in the introduction to this book that I have, entitled His Sure Return, this book was written in 1926, or one edition of this book was written in 1926. And a copy and was written again, or a new edition, revised edition, by this man, written in 1952. And in his new edition, he makes this statement that I'd like to read to you. He said, in 1926, when the first edition of this book was written, we were able to point out trends toward the fulfillment of signs of Christ's coming, as foretold in 8 prophetic books of Scripture. But now listen, in 1952, so rapidly is the stage being set for his arrival from all 21 of the Bible books which give the signs of the second advent, we are able to show that all of them are either, now this is interesting to me, that all those prophecies in the 21 books that give prophecy of the second coming of Christ are either fulfilled, are in the process of fulfillment, are those prophecies which actually are, which will be fulfilled at the actual consummation of Christ's coming and that of the church together, are at the very coming of Christ. Now that is important, that they are either fulfilled, or that they are now in the process of being fulfilled before our very eyes, or that they are prophecies which refer to the actual consummation of Christ in the church. Now we notice in Matthew 24:33 that Christ said, so likewise, ye when you shall see all these things, know that is near, even at the door. And he was talking about those prophecies of his second coming. Well, that's what I'd like to call your attention to tonight. Some of the prophecies concerning Christ's second coming that we believe are being fulfilled today. We know that many people, when you speak of prophecy, think that a prophetic message must come from the book of Isaiah, or from the book of Zechariah, or from all the prophets in combination. That is, those which are entitled prophetic books are prophets of the Scripture, both major and minor. And the Bible has been divided in those terms of history and poetry and prophecy and so forth. But I believe that Moses himself is the greatest of prophets. And I believe that God's word proves that Moses was and still is the greatest of prophets. Because in Deuteronomy, the 18th chapter, I believe it was, in the 15th verse, Moses said unto the children of Israel, that a prophet like unto me shall the Lord your God raise up unto you of your brethren, and to him shall ye hearken. Now, Moses didn't say that a prophet like unto Isaiah shall be raised up unto you, but he said, a prophet like unto me shall the Lord God raise up unto you. And you know those very words were quoted or were used again in two instances in the New Testament. When Peter and John entered into the temple, and immediately after they had healed the lame man that was sitting by the gate of the temple, they began to preach Christ unto the people. And they, in Acts 3:22, they quoted these words from Deuteronomy, when they said, "For Moses truly said unto the fathers, A prophet shall the Lord your God raise up unto me, him shall ye hear." And he went on to explain how that prophet was Christ himself. Then in Acts 7 and the 37th verse, remember how that Stephen went about preaching Christ and how that Stephen was stoned to death because he was preaching. And one of the things that Stephen was preaching was those words that were recorded or were spoken by Moses in Deuteronomy 18 and 15th verse. And he again used that statement that Moses said that a prophet like unto me shall the Lord your God raise up unto you of your brethren. Now, we believe from those statements that Moses was truly the greatest of prophets. And indeed, throughout the book of Deuteronomy, you'll find it's filled with prophecy. And even in the book of Genesis, you find that the book of Genesis has many prophecies that have not been fulfilled. So I'd like to call your attention to some of those prophecies tonight. If you turn in your Bible to the 49th chapter of the book of Genesis, you'll find there a very interesting thing. To me, it is interesting. As Jacob was laying on his bed in a sick condition, almost nearing death, and as he called his 12 sons before him, he blessed those 12 sons. And he said an interesting thing to them that we find recorded by him. And Jacob, in the first verse, we read, "And Jacob called unto his sons and said, Gather yourselves together, that I may tell you that which shall befall you in the last days." Now, he didn't say in your last days, or he didn't say that will befall you and your family, but he said that will befall you in the last days. The same phrase used by Isaiah, the same one used by Daniel, the same one used by the prophets, of those which refer to the days, we believe, the days that we're living in today. Now, when those blessings were stated by Jacob, one could have said, even up until the last few years, one reading those statements could have said that they must have been a mere hallucination of the brain, that those things could not be possible. They were not possible in Israel's history. And so Jacob, in his sick condition, must have been having hallucinations because those prophecies have not been fulfilled. But the interesting thing to me is that those prophecies are being fulfilled today. Now, I hope that you will be able to see this chart sufficient to at least follow the outline as we go down through some of these prophecies. Let's read in the third verse concerning the firstborn of Jacob, the prophecy that was stated concerning him. "Reuben, thou art my firstborn, my might and the beginning of my strength, the excellency of dignity, the excellency of power. Unstable as water, thou shalt not excel, because thou wentest up thy father's bed, then defilest thou it. He went up to my couch." Now, concerning Reuben, to most all of his 12 sons, he sent a blessing that would bring them prosperity. But here we see one, his firstborn, upon as it was in those days that the greatest of blessings were placed upon the firstborn. And the headship of the family was brought down, the leader of the family was passed from the firstborn to the firstborn. But here is a case where Jacob said that his firstborn was unstable and could not excel. Now, was this true in Reuben's lifetime? When Jacob spoke these words, it was almost 3,600 years ago. It was around 240 years before the outlines were laid for the tribes of Israel, as we see later on down. So here, when the tribes of Israel were given their possessions. And if you notice in the book of Numbers, that Reuben was given a number of military men numbering 43,730. A vast number of military men did Reuben have. And so it looked like that Reuben was excelling at that time. But when did Jacob say that these things would be? He said those things that should come in the last days. And so now, what about Reuben? As we have witnessed the return of the Jews to their homeland, I believe that those Jews are going back, that the prophecies that Jacob stated what might be fulfilled. And we see the first illustration. You notice that Reuben's territory is just east of the Dead Sea. And from that place, immediately out of the Red Sea, the section becomes very rugged and very steep. And it's stated that that the Jews are so precious in the Holy Land today that they are restricted to go into Reuben's territory at all, whatever. There are restrictions that will not allow one Jew to go into this territory because of the deep ravines and the steep hills that would bring sudden death to those Jews. And so we believe that today Reuben is desolate, as Jacob said he would be. Now you might say, well, that's just mere guessing. But as we go on down, we believe that the other prophecies to the other sons will clarify the statement, and you will understand what was spoken. Now he said concerning his neck, because we have to hurry as fast as we possibly can, Simon and Levi are brethren, inasmuch as cruelty are in their habitation. O my soul, come not into their secret. Under their assembly, mine honor, be not thou united. For in their anger they slew a man. In their self-will they dig down a wall. Cursed be their anger, for it was fierce, and their wrath, for it was cruel. I will divide them in Jacob, and scatter them in Israel. Now I believe that those words were literally fulfilled in what has been known from the time of Christ till now, as the last days. Because Paul made mention of the fact that in the last days things would come to pass, and he said they are even now being fulfilled. And so I believe that we have been living in the last days since the time of Christ, as far as those words are concerned, and the fulfillment of the prophecy spoken to begin to be fulfilled in the last days. Now, what about concerning Simeon and Levi? Well, as you know, the Levitical priesthood was the spiritual leaders of Israel, have been down through the ages. Now, upon studying this subject, I found that during the time that the Pharisees controlled, and during the time of Christ, with the Pharisee religion and the Sadducee religion, they said that you did not have to be an offspring of Levi in order to be a priest. But we know that the Levitical priesthood was the order. And so, who was it in Matthew, that is in Matthew 27 and the 20th verse, who was it that said, crucify Christ and release unto us Barabbas? It was the chief priest that cried that out. Chief priests and the elders that should have been spiritual leaders that would lead Israel to Christ, they rejected Christ. And then, of course, because of mob violence and because that the mob was willing to follow the elders and the chief priests, they all cried out. Then in the 25th verse, the chief priests and the elders again said, let his blood be on us and upon our children. And so it was. They killed in their anger. In mob violence, they slew a man. Now we know that in Genesis it is recorded that Simeon and Levi did actually slay a man. But I believe that this prophecy, just as God's word said it would be, was fulfilled in that which is known as the last days. Now, we also are called to mind the thought of Christ, or the words of Christ, as he stated concerning Jerusalem, which was the temple, or which was where the temple was located, that as he stood, as his disciples came out and would have shown him the magnificent temple, and they wanted to brag about the temple, and display it to Christ in its magnificence. As Christ looked upon the temple, he stated, O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, Thou that killest the prophets and stonest them that are sent unto thee, how oft would I have gathered thy children together as a hen doth gather her chickens under her wings, and ye would not. Now what do you say? Your house is left unto you desolate, and ye shall see me henceforth no more, until ye say, Blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. And what was it that Jacob said concerning those? That they would be scattered among the rest of Israel. Their house, the temple of worship, was to be desolate. And so it was fulfilled, as it was spoken by Jacob. Now then, concerning Judah, he said, Judah, thou art he whom thy brethren shall praise. Did the brethren of Judah ever praise him as he is to be praised in the future? I think not. Why? Because as we go on down, we see and we find one of the Christmas prophecies that we like to read so often at Christmas time. That is stated here, at beginning of the ninth verse, Judah is a lion's whelp. From the prey, my son, thou art gone up. He stooped down, he couched as a lion, as an old lion. Who shall rouse him up? Who shall rouse him up? The scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor a lawgiver from between his feet, until Shiloh come. And unto him shall the gathering of the people be, binding his fold unto the vine, and his ass told unto the choice vine, and so forth and so on. Now we know that that was referring to Christ. And if you would turn to Revelation 5:5, you'll see that Christ is called the Lion of the tribe of Judah. And Paul, as he referred to Christ, he said, Now it is evident that he came not of the Levitical priesthood, but it is evident that our Lord sprang from Judah. And so, as it was stated here, Judah, thou art he whom thy brethren shall praise. Now, when will Judah's brother praise him? Well, we believe that as Paul stated in the Philippian letter, that at the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow, and every tongue shall confess to him. And we believe that when Christ comes, not as the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world, but as the Lion of the tribe of Judah, that he will fulfill those words spoken by Jacob, that then the tribes of Israel will praise Christ, they'll praise Judah, because from out of him came the Redeemer, because from out of him came him who was to reward the faithful. Now let's go on as we, each one of these men, we could almost preach a sermon concerning each one of them, but time does not allow it to elaborate too much on each one. Now I notice a very interesting thing in the next one. Zebulun shall dwell at the haven of the sea, and he shall be for an haven of ship, and his border shall be unto Zidon. Now, that's a strange blessing to be pronounced upon one of the sons of Jacob, and it was a blessing that never was fulfilled as far as Zebulun was concerned, that he should be for a haven of ship. Why? Because the territory that was laid out for Zebulun is that which is immediately here and just a small border on the water. And up until 1933, only a small fiddle put any end of that port. But in 1933, what happened? Well, there was a $5 million seaport in Zebulun territory. And from that seaport is going forth ships laden with oil that we'll speak of later. But in 1933, remember, that Zebulun became a haven for ships. And not until that time was Zebulun a haven for ships. Now then, we say, as we go on down, Esther is a strong ass couched down between two burdens. Now, I'd like to call your attention, you know, also Moses passed blessings upon these people, and in it is that the blessings are very much alike of those which Jacob pronounced and those which Moses pronounced. And of Zebulun, he said, Rejoice, Zebulun, in thy going out, and Issachar in thy tent. They shall call the people unto the mountains, there they shall offer sacrifices of righteousness, for they shall suck of the abundance of the seas and of the treasure hidden in the sand. Now what did that mean? What abundance of the seas and the treasure hidden in the sand did Zebulun and Issachar suck from the sand in their lifetime? None, whatever. But today we see that there has been a pipeline which is sucking oil continually out of the territory which is now owned by Arab troops. But nevertheless, that oil is coming out of the Arab territory, passing through the River Jordan, and going all the way through that territory which belongs to Issachar and Zebulun, and is being needed in those hills which have a haven in the half of seaport. And so that is a fulfillment of God's word, as far as I'm concerned, and I believe as far as you're concerned, that you should take it as a fulfillment of those prophecies concerning the last days. Now, he said also that they, Issachar, is a strong ass couch down between two burdens. And he said, and it was good. Now, you notice if you, if this map is a reasonable facsimile, like you hear on the radio, because I drew it myself. But nevertheless, if it should show the mountains and so forth, you'll see that Issachar is a valley down between two mountains. And there he said that he should rest and that he should be a servant under tribute. Now all that is coming, practically all that is coming to the tribes of Israel, that is blessing the tribes of Israel through Issachar, is coming from a rest of that land because of that pipeline. That he saw the roots of the land that was good, and they're sucking of the abundance of the sea, and they're made rich, so to speak, from the tribute money that is being paid to them because so much money, or so much per gallon, is being given to them for the oil that's piped through that pipeline. And so they're servants under tribute, and they're being made rich through that tribute money. Now then, he said, Dan shall judge his people as one of the tribes of Israel. Now, did Dan ever judge his people in his lifetime? Do you know of a time that Dan has judged his people? I believe that I can tell you the time that Dan has judged his people. In 1921, there was a movement made. I believe that Shane Wiseman was the one, when a young man, that started this movement and was also later elected as president of Israel after their land was established. There was a movement known as the Zionist movement. That began in 1921. And in 1948, when Israel was given back their land, they established their capital in the place that the Zionist movement was started. And that was not at Jerusalem. That was in a new city built in the territory of Dan, the city of Tel Aviv, which is now the most beautiful, the most elaborate city. And that holds now around 300,000 people of Israel today. And so we believe, and the capital being established in the territory of Dan rather than at Jerusalem, Dan judged his people. Zionism judged Israel. Zionism was the one that carried Israel, began to carry Israel back to their homeland. And Zionism was the one that told the Israelites, or the children of Israel, the Jews, as we know them, all over the land, that this is your homeland, and this land belongs to you. And so it began to carry them back. And what is it then, as we notice on, Dan shall be a serpent by the way, an adder in the path, that biteth a horse's heel, so that his rider shall fall backward. Now, many nations have been made to stumble. Many nations have almost been made to fall backward because of the movement known as the Zionist movement. And they have been so distressed over the going out of Israel from their countries and the returning back to their own land and not knowing what it means, that they have almost fallen over backwards. And it's been as an adder's bite to them. Now we notice immediately after verse that is placed in here, I believe, by inspiration and for purpose, immediately after we see that Dan shall rule his people, we like to let our mind wander back to the time that Jacob actually blessed his 12 sons. And there, as Jacob lay upon his deathbed almost, he cried out as he blessed his son Dan for this blessing. He cried out in the 18th verse, I have waited for thy salvation, O Lord. Why did he do that? Because he knew that immediately after the time that Dan judges people, that his people will turn back and their homeland was established and given to them, that the salvation of the Lord would come, that Christ would come to the earth to establish his kingdom. And so he cried out, I have waited for thy salvation, O Lord. Then he said, yeah, the truth shall overcome him, but he shall overcome at the last. And so we notice that the territory given to Gad today is that territory which is known as Transjordan and is still being possessed by Arab troops. And Jews are not allowed there. They're prohibited from there. Or they are driven back from there if they attempt to go into that territory because they're still overcome by troops. But what did Jacob say? He said, Gad shall overcome at the last. And I believe that in the near future, the Arab troops will be driven out of Gad's territory. But I believe when that happens, it will be at the last. I believe that Christ's coming will be at the door when the Arab troops are driven out of the territory or out of Transjordan. Now as we go on, he said, out of Asher his bread shall be fat, and he shall yield royal dainties. I'd like to call your attention to what Moses said concerning Asher. And of Asher he said, let Asher be blessed with children, let him be acceptable to his brethren, let him dip his foot in oil. Now this is a thought that's interesting to me, that as I stated, this prophecy was given 240 years before the territory was laid out to the 12 sons of Jacob. But you know, when that territory was mapped out, whoever mapped it out must have done it also by inspiration of God. Because we notice right up in the upper corner of the land of Palestine, there's a territory marked out and given to Asher. And I don't know whether you can see the outline on the map or not, but if you look at it closely, you'll see that it's exact imprint of a foot. And what did Jacob say? That Asher should dip his foot in oil. Now then, just recently, in 1935, the great international pipeline was built out of Iraq and runs right directly into the toe of Asher, going all the way through the foot of Asher and emptying out down in Asher's heel, also in the port of Paphos in Zebulun's territory. And he has indeed dipped his foot in oil. And Asher too is being made, he's being blessed with many blessings because of that pipeline. And he too is receiving tribute money that's being paid for that oil that's flowing through. It is stated that 1 million gallons of oil is flowing through Asher's foot or through that pipeline each day. And so we believe that that prophecy is now being fulfilled. Now then, as we go on, concerning Naphtali, he said, is a hind let loose. He gave us goodly work. Now, Moses said more concerning him, and of Naphtali he said, O Naphtali, satisfied with favor and full with the blessings of the Lord, possess thou the west and the south. Now I notice that he said, possess thou the west and the south, and full with the blessings of the Lord. Well, the territory given to Naphtali when it was given was that territory which is just north of the Red Sea. And it was nothing but marsh and swamp land. And it was hardly possible for anyone to live in that territory. And even up until the recent years, in the very last 3 or 4 years, that territory which was given to this son has been reclaimed, has been drained, and is now one of the most productive parts of the land of Palestine. And it's stated, it is being lighted. It's filled with little villages, all from one end of the territory to the other. It's completely filled with little villages of people. And it's being lighted up with electric lights like we have tonight by the Ruttenberg power plant, which is on near the Sea of Galilee, which is lighting the entire land of Palestine. It's blessings that Jacob pronounced upon his son being fulfilled today. Now, concerning Joseph, he said, as we notice also that Moses stated more concerning the blessings of Joseph than even Jacob did, we notice that Jacob said concerning him. In the 49th chapter and the 22nd verse, Joseph is a fruitful bough, even a fruitful bough by a well, whose branches run over the wall. Now, as Moses spoke words concerning Jacob, he said, or concerning Joseph, he said similar words. Joseph should be blessed for the precious things. And of Joseph he said, blessed of the Lord be his land, for the precious things of heaven, for the dew and for the deep that coucheth beneath, and for the precious fruit brought forth by the sun, and for the precious things brought forth by the moon, and for the chief things of the ancient mountains, and of the precious things of the lasting hills, and for the precious things of the earth and the fullness thereof. Now that's far enough to read. There's more concerning Joseph, but of the precious things and of the precious fruit, it stated that the land of Palestine as a whole. And you know that Joseph was not given any territory in this land, but his two sons were given territory. But concerning Joseph, we notice that it might be all over Palestine, but especially around the land given to his son Ephraim, there is, so they tell us, the best of citrus fruits that is grown anywhere in the country is now being produced immediately around Tel Aviv and extending backward toward the River of Jordan in that land which was given to one of the sons of Joseph. And another thing, the chief export of the land of Palestine, or one of the chief exports of the land of Palestine tonight, today, is that of the precious things to most women, that of the precious things of the earth, and that is diamonds. One of the chief exports is coming out of the land of Palestine. It's coming out of the hills of Palestine. Coming out of the ground and the precious fruit. It is stated that the citrus fruit, some of it is as much as 15 inches in circumference and weighs as much as a pound and three quarters. Now that is all significant of the fact to me that we're living in the last days, that those prophecies did refer to the last days, just as Jacob said it is. And another thing that was done, he said that that Joseph is a fruitful bough dwelling by well. And truly the fruitfulness of that country at the present time is coming from the water which is supplied by wells. And those wells have sprung forth living wells of water. We're told around Tel Aviv and backward toward the River of Jordan that they are now taking the water out of those wells and they're pumping it into the desert country. And it's out of those desert countries that are living and existing by the power of the water, by the wells, that those citrus fruits and those wonderful crops are coming. So Joseph is today living and being made fruitful by the water of the wells, as Jacob said. Now concerning Benjamin, he made this statement concerning Benjamin. Benjamin shall raven as a wolf. In the morning he shall devour the prey, and at night he shall divide the spoil. Then we notice that Moses said concerning Benjamin, and above he said, the beloved of the Lord shall dwell safely by him, and the Lord shall cover him all the day long, and he shall dwell between his shoulders. Now Benjamin, to me, received the blessing which should be the most important to you and me. He said there that Benjamin is beloved of the Lord, that he shall dwell safely by him. Now, you'll notice from the map that Benjamin's territory is the territory in which Jerusalem, the capital of Israel, and where the capital of the new earth is to be established. It wasn't in Judah's territory. It wasn't in any of the other sons' territory. It was in Benjamin's territory. And he said that he, the beloved of the Lord, shall dwell safely by him. Now it is stated, and you'll find throughout Israel's history and Jerusalem's history itself, that Jerusalem was besieged as much as 46 times throughout biblical history. And it was thrown to the ground possibly 17 different times. But he said, in the last days, the beloved of the Lord shall dwell safely in Benjamin's territory, or that Benjamin shall dwell safely. Now, it was in World War I that we noticed a peculiar incident took place. At that time, Jerusalem and the vicinity around Jerusalem was inhabited by the Turks. And even though Jerusalem had been besieged down through centuries, down through the time, 46 times, and torn up 17 times, when at World War I, when the soldiers marched in to take Jerusalem, there was a cry went out that General Allenby is coming. And because Allenby was one of the names of the Turkish gods, it is stated that the Turks surrendered the city without firing a shot. Why did they do it? So the city could be spared. And so we notice that as Rome is now noted as being the holy city, that is, of the Gentile powers, that Rome in World War II was protected because they said, we shall not go into Rome and destroy any of Rome because the church is there. And it was protected because the Pope dwelled at Rome. Well, I believe also that Jerusalem was protected because it was promised in the blessing to Benjamin that the blessed of the Lord should dwell safely in his territory. Now, as I stated, the Turks surrendered that territory without firing a shot. And in World War II, there was no harm done to Jerusalem. Although there was much distress and much talk of war over Jerusalem, there's been no immediate harm done to Jerusalem. Although we read in Luke 21 that Jerusalem shall be trodden down as Gentiles until the times of the Gentiles be fulfilled. Jerusalem is still being trodden down as Gentiles, but Jerusalem is being protected from destruction. Why? Because soon Jerusalem will again become the capital of the world. And so, going back to the closing thought, he said, the beloved of the Lord shall dwell safely at Jerusalem. I wonder how many of us could say that we are the beloved of the Lord, that we have the promise of the blessing through Abraham and his seed, which were the sons of Jacob, and which have come down through time, and which we too can become Abraham's seed. For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ, if you be Christ, then are you Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. One of the promises was that the beloved of the Lord shall dwell safely at Jerusalem. We believe those words will be fulfilled literally as they were spoken. As we turn for the closing thought in Revelation, the 21st chapter, and I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. And I, John, saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard his great voice out of heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them, and be their God. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things have passed away. And that is a blessing pronounced upon the blessed of the Lord, that they shall dwell safely at Jerusalem. And it was the redeemed that sang that song of redemption, that thou, O Lord, art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof. For thou hast slain, and thou hast redeemed us unto our God, and made us unto thy God, made us kings and priests unto our Lord, unto our God. And we shall reign on the earth. That reign is to be at Jerusalem. So are you among those that could say that you are the blessed of the Lord? Have you accepted Christ tonight? Have you accepted Christ so that the promises might be carried down and placed upon you, that you have the promise of dwelling safely at Jerusalem when Christ ascends out of heaven, taking vengeance upon those that know not God and obey not the gospel? Have you obeyed the gospel? If not, let's obey the gospel tonight by coming forward and giving us your hand, or giving your pastor your hand, that he might know that you desire to be though among those that are blessed of the Lord, that will dwell safely and rest upon the shoulders of the Lord. As we sing the closing number, we invite you to come forward and give us your hand, that we might know that you desire to put on Christ in baptism.